Revelation's the sixth chapter. I was going to try to get the whole chapter finished today, but I don't think I can. I'm going to have to stop after the four riders. And but I'll take you through that, and then we'll pick up next week and finish the rest of the chapter, Lord willing. Revelation's the sixth chapter, and we're going to read verses 1 through 8 and stop there and finish up hopefully next week. Now, we know that we have just preached a series of sermons, and we've talked about the churches, the seven churches of Asia, and all the different needs there and problems and situations and the commendations and all the things that Christ said concerning the churches throughout the ages. And in every one of those seven churches, we can see a picture of ourselves if we just look and see need for improvement. And then we could also be thankful for the things that we are doing correct. But all of us can use some improvement in our relationship with Christ. And then we dealt with chapter 4, which ought to excited you and ought to have caused you to want to fill the church up with people, because we talked about the rapture, the great catching away of the believers. Today we're going to deal a little bit more with what happens after that. The church, you ought to be wanting to be, it ought to make you want to be prepared. Jesus is coming in an hour in which you don't think that he's coming. We're busy. Got all kinds of things going in our lives. If you're not careful, you'll get your eyes off of the prize. The prize is the rapture of the church, Christ coming for us. If you're also not careful, you'll become complacent, and you become full of apathy. Apathy is just a non-caring attitude. You just won't care. And there's many in the church who are that way. They just don't care. And there's a problem. Therein lies a problem. But we're going to deal with the six, start with the six seals today. We'll only get through the first four horsemen, and then we'll move on later in this series. Verse 1, "And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, 'Come and see.' And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer." Now, before we go much further, you understand now that Jesus is the one that is opening the seals. We discussed that last week. He's the only one able to open this book. It's been sealed with seven seals, and he's beginning now to unpeel these seals and open the book. And he's the only one that can do that. And Christ is doing it. He's the one that can do it. No one else can be found to open this book. And verse 3, "And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, 'Come and see.' And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, 'Come and see.' And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had the power of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, 'A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou, hurt not the oil and the wine.' And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, 'Come and see.' And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death. And hell followed with him, and power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beast of the earth." Father God, today, help us to be able to rightly divide your word, to explain it in a way that's understandable, and help us, Lord, apply your word to our hearts so that we might be ready when you come. In Christ's name, amen. When we see these four seals being open, we understand they represent God's judgment upon a corrupt and evil world. As we begin chapter 6, it introduces the tribulation hour. There are some scholars that would say that the tribulation has already begun, and that as we get further into this, it's representing the last 3.5 years of tribulation. I don't believe that. If the tribulation had already begun with the things that's going on this earth today, we would already have entered the last three and a half years, and the church would have been out of here by now, because these things that you can see in chapter 24 in Matthew are going on all around the world already, but not to the extent that they're going to once Christ opens the seal and opens the book. And these four horsemen begin to ride. Some would say they're already riding, but if that was the case, we would have been gone quite some time ago, because you see how it's getting worse and worse. Do you understand what I'm saying? It hadn't happened yet. I believe we're going to go out of here before the tribulation. I teach that. I believe that. I expect that. And so as we talk about this, understand it hasn't happened yet, although, and I'm going to deal with that in just a moment, the signs of the times are upon us. And things are beginning to happen that's going to happen when these four horsemen ride and when the tribulation begins, but it's not to the extent that it's going to be once the tribulation begins. Okay. It's getting worse. It's getting bad around here. We understand that. I mean, and so we're going to talk a little bit about that hopefully in a minute. And so we have to be concerned about placement of signs. Someone, and I don't know who it was, I didn't study up on it, read up on it, but somebody said something great was going to happen yesterday, possibly the rapture of the church. But if I'm not mistaken, we're still here. And the rapture or whatever it was supposed to take place. I don't know what it was. Something bad was going to take place or something. I didn't read about it. I just heard a little bit about it. And so I'm not qualified to really talk about it, but something big was supposed to happen yesterday. And apparently it didn't happen. Right? Because we're here and I haven't heard of any bad things going on that happened yesterday any different any other day. So we have to be careful about placement of signs. Okay. We have to be careful about that. And so Matthew 24:14 states that the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then the end shall come. Since there are some tribes that, some have said, since there are some tribes that haven't heard about Jesus, that Jesus cannot return until all those tribes hear about Jesus. And so one scholar says this, these folks have their signs in the wrong place, because the rapture is a signless event. Jesus is going to come unexpectedly. He's not going to say all this stuff's going to happen, then I come. He says, I'm going to come when an hour when you don't expect me to come. So if we begin to place all the signs of Matthew 24 and say, well, as soon as all this takes place, Jesus is coming, it's not a signless event. But Christ's return for the church in the clouds is a signless event. It will just happen. No signs, no warning, because we've already had plenty of warning. So he's not going to give us any more warning. He said, be ready. So we got to stay ready. And so although there are some who have not heard them, the rapture is a signless, timeless event. And so what relationship exists between the rapture and the prophetic signs? None. Not between the rapture and this. Yes, we can see these things happening, but yet the rapture is only the evacuation of believers before the great judgment of the tribulation hour. It's a meeting in the air and not Christ's return to earth. He's not going to come and set his feet upon earth until the end of the tribulation. Then he comes back to set up his kingdom and be Lord and King forever and ever and ever over all the earth. Not till later. Right now he's King and Lord of our hearts, but he hasn't set up his kingdom yet in this earth. He's going to prove who he is one of these days. He's going to shock all those guys who thinks he couldn't do nothing and they thought they had defeated him. They haven't defeated Christ. They've not defeated him at all. And we're not defeated either, by the way, church. Satan's under our feet. And so he's coming back one of these days. 7 years later, after Christ comes back for the church, the end of the tribulation, and it will be over, and we'll come back with him. The Bible says he's going to be mounted upon a white horse, and we're coming back with him. I'm excited about that, aren't you? Aren't you? I'm excited about that. I always like to ride horses. I don't hardly ever ride them. I haven't rode them in long, many, many years, and probably would fall off now. But I like to think I could stay on one still, but I don't know. I don't know. I'm not going to try. I don't want to be busted up like that young lady that was talking about your place last evening. I don't want to be busted up like that. I want to stay in one piece, you know. But you see, at the end of the tribulation, all signs will be pointing to the return of Christ. we have these signs today that are pointing to his return, but we should not pay so much attention to that as to the fact that we need to just stay ready. Say, well, when this happens, then I know to get ready. Or when that happens, I'll know to get ready. When this strikes, I'll know to get ready. Well, if you're not ready now, you're probably not going to get ready then, because you're already so full of apathy and a non-care attitude and so full of self. And so, you know, you're not going to get ready, because you're going to say, well, one more day. Well, one more sign. What another day I'll get ready for the Lord, coming of the Lord. You better get ready today, church. He may come before we get out of here. Well, you said that last week. I meant it last week just the way I mean it today. He might come before we get out of here today. I don't know. And like I told some of you guys know I got 9 head of cows and 4 feeder calves. Now I want to tell all of you, every one of you is welcome to them after the rapture. If you're here and you want my cattle, please go to my home, you know where I live, and at least feed and take care of those 4 feeder calves, or turn them out where they can get to the pond. Because they're pinned up where they can't get to water. Okay? So they're yours once the rapture takes place. And somebody says, what are you doing? Well, my pastor said I could have them after the rapture took place. And apparently it's took place. He's not here. Don't come over there lying, but I'm just because I went to town one day. Well, after when the rapture takes place, you can have everything I've got, lock, stock, and barrel. Do what you want with it. She might ought to hurry, because somebody else ought to be there trying to get it. That's the truth. But you can have whatever you can get. I don't care. Once the rapture takes place, but not until. If I catch you out there trying to load my calves before the rapture, I'm going to shoot you with my 12-gauge. Or at least make you think I'm going to. Don't steal my cows. Okay. I like my cows. Just ask my wife. They eat well. The church. See, if you would place the Bible side by side, take several Bibles and place them side by side, open one of them to Revelations, the 6th chapter, and the rest of them to Matthew 24, Luke 17, Mark 13, and Luke 21, and begin to compare them, you will see that there's an inescapable conclusion, because they are practically the same. Revelation 6 is practically the same as Matthew 24 and go through there, you begin to compare them, and it's the very same scripture almost. It's what's going to happen after Jesus comes. The church is raptured in chapter 4, verse 1. We place our crowns at the feet of Jesus in verses 10 and 11, and that's before the signs and judgments of chapter 6 through 18 begin. I know we've already covered this, but you need to hear it again. We're going to be raptured out of here before these signs take place. Okay? We're going to be gone. Now, that doesn't mean that some of these things are not going to begin to take place, but the full effect of them will not take place until the church, he who now letteth, or he who prevents it, is gone. And then Jesus will come, and he will, after we're in heaven, I read it to you, and they couldn't find anybody worthy to open, then Jesus is found or worthy to open, and he begins to open the seals, and these things begin to take place. And so, the signs that then are post-rapture and pre-revelational. In other words, they are fulfilled after the rapture, after Christ calls the church home, and before he returns with them on earth. There will be a 7-year period following the rapture, which every sign will be fulfilled. That's in Matthew 24, Luke 17, Luke 21, and Mark 13. Every one of them will be fulfilled after the rapture of the church. Understand that. There are passages in Matthew 24, and I can read them to you, that deal with the church, but not all those terrible signs deal with the church. There's some things in there that does, and we can take note that when these things begin to come to pass, his coming might be very soon, but we got to stay ready. I don't know when he's coming. And so it's going to be fulfilled. These prophecies that are going to take place after we are gone indicate that we should be praising the Lord. We should be praising him, getting ready for his coming, knowing he's coming at any time, because these prophecies that are taking place after we are gone indicate we will return with him at the beginning of his return. We're going to come back with him. How you like me mounted? My wife don't like horses. She's going to have to ride a horse back to earth. I don't think they're going to let you ride double. Ride your own horse. Come on now. She don't lie. She might ask to stay. Can I just stay here? The scroll of these prophetic judgments are unrolled by Jesus himself as he breaks the seals in their divinely appointed order. The seals constitute a story thread, and the seals, the trumpets, the bowls of wrath, and are open in succession, one right after another. The seventh seal will expand into seven trumpets, and the seven trumpets expand into seven vials. The seals were broken in order that the successive judgment according to God's plan might be disclosed, and the severity of the judgments is increased in passing from one series to the next. Let me just say this. You do not want to be left here. You don't want a chance being left here. You don't want to try to make it through the tribulation period. The first seal, verse 1, chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. We read about the first two seals, and it presents to us there a rider on a white horse. And he had a bow in his hand, and a crown was given him to conquer and go forth. The rider, Matthew said in Matthew 24, verses 3 through 5, says, "For many will come in my name, saying, I am Christ." The rider coming on the white horse is a counterfeit. He's going to pretend that he is the king and he's the Lord and he might be even Jesus Christ, but he's not. He's a counterfeit. Jesus is coming back mounted upon a white horse. This rider is going to be mounted upon a white horse as if he is the conquering Jesus Christ coming back to earth again. Jesus is not coming back at that time. It will be 7 more years before he arrives back with the church to establish his kingdom forever and forever. But this rider is a counterfeit. He will represent a time, however, of world peace that is short-lived and ushered in by a series of false messiahs cumulating with the Antichrist. He's going to come in and say, "Peace, peace, safety, safety. I'm the one. Look to me. I can do it. I'm going to bring peace upon this earth." Satan always tries to do everything that Christ can do, is going to do, and you'll see that all through Scripture. Satan tries to emulate what Christ is so that he might confuse and cause people to follow him rather than Christ. He'll tell you, "Come unto me, all you that want everything, and I'll give it to you. Come unto me, everybody wants to have a good time. I'm going to show you one. You know, you want good things in your life? Follow me. I'm going to make you healthy, wealthy, and I'm going to kill you at the end." He don't tell you that, though, because the Bible says the thief cometh to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus says, "I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly." But the thief will make you think what he's going to do, the Satan, that what he has to offer you is better than what Christ has to offer you. And all these restraints that Christianity put upon you are not worth it. Well, I'm going to tell you something. Any restraints you might feel that you have because of Christianity is definitely worth it. However, I don't have any constraints upon my life. I live is under the Lord because I want to please the Lord. And so I feel no constraints or I don't feel like I'm being deprived of anything in life. I know there's temptations out there. I know there's trials at times. I know that I am tempted at times, but I realize that the life I have in the Lord is better than any life that Satan could offer me as a counterfeit to what Christ has to offer me. I'm going to serve Jesus. And then I know that if in this life only I had hope, Paul said, I'd be a very miserable person. But this life is not my life. My life is hid in Jesus Christ, and one day I'm going to heaven. And so if I'm going to heaven one day, whatever I might have to go through here on this earth is very well worth it. Whatever I might have to give up, it's worth it. I haven't had to give up very much. Well, what did I give up? I gave a life of sin and misery, heartache. I gained joy and peace, life abundant. I gave up hell so I might gain heaven. I didn't give up a whole lot. I didn't give up anything. I gained life, life eternal. So this first seal is short-lived. He's always trying to do everything Christ is going to do. In chapter 19, verse 11, Christ returns on that white horse, so Satan mimics Christ here 7 years before it's time. The entire world will follow him, obsessed with pursuing a false world peace. Can't you see the way the world is lining up now? missiles pointed everywhere from Korea, nukes upon them, and Russia rearing up its ugly head again, and then you have Iran and Iraq, and you have all the problems in the rest of the Middle East, and everybody hating Israel and wanting to annihilate them, and I mean, you know, Afghanistan and Pakistan, and I mean, all these hot spots around the world, and then famine and world hunger, hunger in the southern plain, in Africa, and just all the rioting in America and all the stuff that's going on. Can't you see that the world is ripe for someone to say, I can bring peace? It's ripe for it. They're ready for peace. They're ready for somebody to come up and say, I can do it. And so they're going to follow him. The bow here, it says he has a bow. That bow is a symbol of war, but there's an absence of an arrow with that bow. So that indicates that it's going to be a bloodless coup. He's going to come in and he's going to tell them, I can do it, and they're going to believe him and follow him. I can do it. I'm going to bring peace. And he will for a period of time. He's going to bring peace. There's going to be a victory. A peace won by covenant and treaty, but not by war. He's not going to have war at that time. The sinner, Satan, I should say, riding upon that horse and sets up the Antichrist. They're going to bring us peace without war. But church, we're already be in heaven where there is peace. We'll be shouting around the throne, having us a good old time. Going to a marriage supper and meeting our loved ones that's gone on before, and all this stuff's going to happen on earth, but he's going to win a peace. And then they're going to give him a crown. The Bible says there's a crown. A crown was given unto him. A crown was given him, indicating that the Antichrist become king, elected by the world's inhabitants regardless of the cost, and he will conquer the entire world in a bloodless coup. He's going to conquer everyone at that hour. He's going to bring world peace. Even as far back as the first President Bush, they was talking about a one world order. Did y'all remember that? Probably even before then, they were talking one world order. There's going to be this one riding upon this white horse will bring peace and one world order. One magnificent, glorious ruler who can do anything and everything for everybody. False peace. But yet a temporary peace that will woo and win the world. But the church is out of here, the true church. There'll be still some of those who thought they were church left behind, and they're going to experience this. I do not wish that on anyone, and I sure don't want it for myself. I'm selfish in that nature. Whether you want to go with me or not, that's okay. I'm going to go. You want to stay here and go through that mess? Stay here. You want to be that rebellious and unrepentant? Go ahead. Make Satan's day. But I'm going to ruin his day because I'm going to be raptured out of here in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and I'm going to escape what's coming upon this earth during the tribulation. Then verses 3 and 4. The Antichrist is going to be but an imitation of Christ Jesus and will appear as a well-meaning, wise ruler, but his rule will only bring earth's judgment. Verse 3 and 4. And when he'd opened the second, there's another beast. Another beast said, come out of here. Look, and there's another horse. He was red, and power was given him to set on to take peace from the earth. They should kill one another and give unto them a great sword. The second beast said, come and see. John saw a red horse with power given for him to take peace from the earth. First horse was going to give us peace. Now there's another horse, another rider, or he's going to take peace away from the world. It didn't last very long, didn't it? Just one rider. Just one horse change. And here we go. Something's happening. The blood red horse speaks of the Holocaust of war, where he had a bloodless coup and there was no war. And he was set up as the, I'm going to find my hanky shortly. This guy find the right pocket. Well, he came and brought us peace, brought them peace, false peace. Now we have one right after that's going to bring war. No more rumor, but war. John saw it, power to take peace from the earth. The blood horse, a red horse speaks of the holocaust of war. Matthew 24, 6 and 7 says, it is and speaks of wars and rumors of wars. And you should hear wars and rumors of wars that you may not be troubled, for these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Now he's speaking to those left behind. He's speaking, basically here, he's speaking to the Jewish nation. They're going to be left behind as a whole. There'll be Messianic Jews that go up with us, but the Jews as a whole will be left behind because history is going to come to an end around them. Around the chosen people. Around God's church. Not church, but God's people, Israel. He's coming back to deliver them. He's going to take care of them. We'll see that later in Revelation. And so God grants this horse and rider the power to create worldwide war. Not just hot pockets of war, but war around the world. Who knows? The United States may be caught up in the greatest civil war ever. And it's lining up for it right now, whether you believe it or not. It sure looks like it could break loose at any moment. We've got too many pockets of people that don't like anybody. Well, aren't you glad you're part of the church where you love everybody? So who knows what's going to happen, but there's going to be war around the world. Violent, there'll be people killing each other. Violent slaughter will become commonplace. So wow, preacher, won't be hardly anybody left. That's absolutely true. They're going to die by the millions. Here will be revolt, massacre, and wholesale slaughter. Wholesale slaughter. When this horse is released upon the earth. Daniel 8:24. And it says, and his power shall be mighty, but not his own power. He shall destroy wonderfully, and he shall prosper and practice, and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. See, Israel figures in all this prophecy, and they're going to suffer through the tribulation period. But God still hasn't forgotten them. But as horrible as this is only the beginning of the pains of God's wrath. Two horses, one horse is going to start worldwide war, and we're only seeing just a snippet of what's going to happen when we open all these vials and all the trumpets and all the things that Jesus is going to disclose. And it's going to happen. This is not a fairy tale, and it can be taken literally. It's going to happen. I'm not trying to scare you, but I hope it scares the hell out of you. He said that wrong. No, I didn't. I hope it scares it right out of you. Well, that was said ugly, preacher. And I wasn't cussing, church. I'm telling you, if you don't know Christ, you're full of the devil. And I hope it scares it out of you, scares you into realization that if you don't repent, you're going to experience what God's going to pour out upon this earth. And you are very likely going to go to hell. So I'll say it again. I hope this scares the hell out of you. And I don't mean that ugly. I want you to think about it. Worldwide massacre. Then the third seal. Verses 5 and 6, there's going to be a black horse. And black signifies famine. Matthew 24 and 7 says, there shall be famines. Worldwide war will destroy the food supply and spawn global starvation. If there's war, nobody can plant crops. They can't gather the crops in. There'll be worldwide starvation. You might survive the war. They may not kill you, but now there's no food to eat. Nothing to eat. It says here, it talks about a pair of scales, you know, the scales with the little weights on them. It's a common measuring device indicating the scarcity of food that will lead to rationing and food lines. I know we saw that in the 20s and the 30s here in America, the food lines after the crash in 1929. I know there's other nations in the world are standing in line. People are standing in line trying to just get a cup of rice so that they might sustain their families. But it's nothing like it's going to be when these horsemen begin to ride upon the earth. This black horse indicates famine. It says that a quart of wheat for a denarius, the approximate amount of food, a quart of wheat is the approximate amount of food it would take to sustain one person person's life for one day, and that food will cost a full day's wages. You make $100 a day, it's going to cost you $100 a day just to buy enough food to sustain you. Not your family, you. Full day's wages is what it will cost. Then it says a quart of wheat for a denarius. Oh, a little bit more. Three quarts of barley for the same denarius. Usually, barley is something that's usually fed to animals, and it has less nutrition, and it's cheaper than wheat. It's a day's wages then will be spent for three quarts of barley, which would be barely enough to feed a small family for a day, but yet without the nutritional value of a person would need to sustain his life in a healthy way. That's how desperate people are going to get. Going to get worse. Then it says the oil and the wine, they were considered bare staples, and oil used in preparation of bread, and the wine used and considered necessary for cooking and for purifying of water. Suddenly these items will become luxuries that most people won't be able to afford. It's going to get rough. Where now, if I want a hamburger, Hamburger King or the Garage or Freddy's, I'm making you hungry, Freddy's, or if I want a Chick-fil-A, I just go get it. Well, I don't have no cash in your pocket. I don't matter. I got a card. I just get what I want. I eat what I want when I want, most of the time. You can tell by looking at me, I don't do without. But when those days come, not only will you not be, Chick-fil-A is going to go bankrupt. But by the way, I don't think the Cathys are going to cure because of the way I understand about them. They're all going to be in heaven with us. I think that's a fact. They won't care. But there won't be none of those stores open. If there is, later on we're going to find out it's going to take a mark in your forehead or in your right hand to be able to buy or sell. Unless you have that, you can't whip your card out and say, I'll take a quart of that. There'll be no way to buy and sell. No way to get it. So it's suddenly everything's going to be starvation. War, and then starvation. And then the fourth seal. What does war and starvation bring? Death. War brings death, starvation. What happens? You die. You don't get enough to eat, you die. Fourth horse, the pale horse. This horse is going to bring widespread death on the earth. And we just barely started, church. I thought this is a bummer, but we just barely opened the first seal. There's already a false leader, false peace, war, famine, and death. And the real punishment, the real wrath of God has not even begun to be executed yet. It's not even started yet. We're just getting started. What's really going to happen hasn't even happened yet when the real wrath of God is poured out upon this earth. This is a prelude to it. It's going to get rough. You don't want to be here. You don't want to be here. Pale is describes the pale, ashen green pallor characteristics of a decomposing body. A pale horse. God grants the rider to bring death to 25% of the earth's population. 25% when this horse is unleashed. The rider will have a consort. He'll have a partner. It's called Hades. Hades is described as a place for the dead, which is a fitting partner for death, isn't it? Death in Hades here is used in relation to the wicked and the ungodly. And the folks that are left here on the earth are the wicked and the ungodly because the church has already been raptured. We're not going through this. We're already in heaven. This is for the wicked and the ungodly. Those who have rejected Christ, even those within the church who thought they were Christians but were not, will be included in this number. They were the ones that said, Lord, didn't we cast out demons in your name? Lord, I gave that offering last Sunday. He'll say, Lord, I patted the preacher on the back and told him how good a sermon that was. I gave to the poor. I didn't steal. I didn't rob. You know, I didn't steal. I didn't commit fornication. I was not an adulterer. I was a good citizen. He's going to say, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you. Those folks will be here. And they're going to be wondering why, and they're probably going to become bitter. Why is this happening to me? Why did my baby die, or my loved one die, or my child not make it? Now understand, in my opinion, little kids are going to be in heaven, by the way. Every child that hasn't reached the accountability, whatever age that might be with each individual child, they will be in heaven. But if you're old enough to have reached the accountability and able to make a decision about Jesus Christ, you will not be there unless you have accepted Christ as your Savior. Isn't that going to be terrible? That would weigh on my heart, by the way, if I was left behind and my kids were lost because I knew the truth and I rejected it and they followed my lead. And it wouldn't be heaven to me to think my little 5-year-old granddaughter wasn't in heaven with me, or my 1.5-year-old wasn't there in heaven with me. Or, by the way, my 14, 15-year-old, my 18-year-old, if they're not in heaven with me, I'm going to be glad that Christ is going to wipe the tears from my eyes, because it would be hard to bear the fact that my kids, my grandchildren, are not in heaven. That'd be difficult, wouldn't it? So it behooves us to try to get them saved. They're not saved. Live a life in front of them that will cause them to want to be saved and witness to them. But death and hell, I got to get back on this, are inseparable and act together in this judgment. The unsheathed sword of the red horseman, the continuing hunger of the black horseman, a famine, the pestilence that will result from wars and famine, and the wild beast in search of food, making man their prey. Have you ever thought about that? It says there'll be wild beasts loosed upon the earth. The earth has been scorched by war. There's no food. If there's no grain and no grasses, then there's no rodents. There's no other grass-eating animals that are surviving. They're dying of starvation also. So that means then that the predatory animals, lions and tigers and bears, oh my, those predatory animals that eat meat will then suffer, and they will be looking for prey outside of their normal means of prey. And so they will be preying upon humans during that time. Well, Pastor, that's terrible. You ain't seen or heard nothing yet. Giant scorpions, hailstones as big as cars. You know, there's a lot of stuff going to happen that you don't want to be around for. And so it's going to take the toll upon 25% of the earth's population. The four horsemen. The very first seal. The first glimpse into the book. Tragedy upon tragedy. It's going to be experienced upon this earth. And it's only just begun. 7 years, 3.5 years of tribulation. Then the Bible says the last 3.5 is great tribulation. It's going to go from bad to worse to, I don't know what the next word would be, but it's going to go from tolerable to intolerable. But yet people are going to cry out, let me die, and they won't be able to die. It's going to come to that point. Rocks follow me so I may escape this, and the rocks won't fall on them. It's going to be terrible, church. You don't want to miss it. Jesus tells us in, I think it's Matthew 24, verse 42. And this is what you need to keep in mind. Watch, therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. That should be our theme today. I'm watching. And I'm waiting for the coming of the Lord. I'm expecting it at any time. And when he calls me, I'm going home. Now, I'm going to miss this great and terrible wrath of God. I'm going to miss it. So I hope this has made you stop, pause, and think. The next few weeks, it's going to get worse. May have to stop, preach something else in the middle of it, kind of pep you up a little bit. Because it's, you think about what's going to happen to this earth, it's heart-rending. It should make you think. You can blow this all off if you want to and say, that preacher don't know what he's talking about. And you'd be partly right. I've told you at the beginning of this, I'm not a prophet and I'm not the son of a prophet. My daddy wasn't a preacher. And I'm first generation, me and my brother and some others. We're first generation preachers as far as we know in our clan. Davis clan, ain't that right, Mother? Our family and Palmer's, and then there's another generation, Uncle Tom's kids, he's got preachers rose up out of them, but our great-grandfather was a murderer and a drunkard and a saloon keeper over at Keokuk Falls. But out of that, God saw fit to raise up some Christians. I don't know all about it, but I told you at the beginning, I want to read Jack Van Impe and John MacArthur and several other scholars who know a whole lot more about it than I do, and I'm going to let them help me help you so that we'll be ready for the coming of Christ. Amen. So I hope you think. I hope you think. And I hope you prepare your hearts for the coming of Christ at any time. If you're sick in body,